And I do want to express my appreciation to Straight Gate Church for the opportunity to open the Word tonight and to minister to you that way. And beyond that, I do want to take a minute and just express our appreciation as a family for, I guess in a sense, taking us in. And our family's in a little bit of a story at this point. We have started reading a story that God's doing in our lives, and we have not yet gotten to the conclusion of that story. And we're in a bit of a transition. And some of you may know, we've talked to some, we haven't necessarily detailed all of what's happening in our lives as a family. But after a number of years in Wisconsin, in the Milwaukee area, we definitely sense God was moving us to take that step toward senior pastoring. And that journey has been far different than we ever imagined it being. And without going through all of the story, we actually, a number of times, almost went to various places, and just for whatever reason, each of those never materialized, or the door closed in one instance. And the Lord led us back here to Minnesota. And both my wife and I grew up in Minnesota. My wife is from the St. Cloud area. I'm from Brooklyn Center, so just a stone's throw away from Straight Gate. And so the Lord led us back here to Minnesota for a time. And as we prayed about, well, we didn't know how long we'd be, actually, how long we'd be in Minnesota. We are definitely looking for the right situation as we're seeking God's will. And thought maybe we'd be here for a couple of months, and the couple of months have turned into the entire fall. And interestingly enough, somebody had asked us maybe in September or October, what about our Christmas plans? And both my wife and I said, well, I'm sure we're not going to be in Minnesota, not for Christmas. That's a long, no way, there's no way. And while we're here, went through the whole Christmas holiday, and actually it seems like the Lord might have us in Minnesota for a little while longer, maybe a number of months. And so as we moved back and began to just explore, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do at this time? This part of our story was never anticipated. So what do you want us to do as we're here? And in a way that was very clear to both my wife and I, the Lord led us to join you for this time. And we have commented multiple times how much we have appreciated that. We've sensed that the whole Straight Gate Church has really embraced us. And it means a lot to us. We're in a time of our lives that is, like I said, it was unexpected. And there's a lot of questions, a lot of unknowns. And so it's been a blessing just to fellowship with you all, to worship with you all, to be a part of what's happening here at Straight Gate Church. And thanks for letting my kids play their instruments. It's kind of nice to hear them play. If you're familiar with the church that we are from, Falls Baptist Church, there's a pretty large music school, very large just music ministry, and the kids grew up playing their instruments, so this is not at all foreign to them. And it's kind of nice to have them being able to participate in music. So we're thankful for that. And I just appreciate you all taking us in. Well, I have a question for you as we look at this passage. Do you identify as a planner? Are you a planner? I can kind of think in maybe really broad terms, there's two kinds of people in this world. There are those that really plan well and those that kind of take it as it comes. And I would say I do not fall into the planner category. That is not exactly how I do it. I would say that somebody I'm married to is a planner. I don't want to name the person because I don't want them to feel called out. But definitely she's more of the planner variety, and I am not as much the planner type person. However, I should say I do think of myself as kind of a vision sort of guy. And so I like to see a big picture, see a big idea. And so maybe in that sense, there's a little bit of a maybe kind of plan for, but generally the big idea that I can come up with, I don't usually know how to get there. I just know how to, you know, think of a really neat thing. And then it takes somebody like the person I'm married to help me get from point A to point B. And I'm just curious, raise your hand if you would think of yourself as a planner, one of those planner type people. All right, good, yeah. I figured probably about half the crowd would be like the planner, you know. You like sitting down with your calendar and laying out the week or laying out the month. And maybe in the next couple of days, you're going to be thinking toward 2025 and try and lay it out. Maybe you've already given some thoughts to 2025. The Schultzes have given a lot of thought to 2025. And it would be safe for me to say 2024 turned out a little different than we could have ever conceived of January 1st. And as we look to 2025, we have a sense for what we think God might be doing. But I think we've all been humbled enough as a family to admit we don't exactly know what God is doing. We're just looking to Him step by step. But being a planner is a good thing. Being a planner is not a bad thing. How many of you are more like me? Planning's not exactly your forte. But, okay, yeah, right. How come more guys are the non-planners and the ladies are the planners? But not all of you. Some of you men raise their hands. But, yeah, that's just the way it is. Well, I suppose you've experienced laying out a plan and even a fairly well-thought-out plan and having the plan not work. Has that ever happened to you? You've tried to predict a situation, you've made a plan, it's a pretty well laid out plan, and then somehow, for some reason, that plan got adjusted or maybe upended and your plan didn't materialize. You know, I say that like, has it ever happened to you? Of course it's happened to you. You know, the reality is that happens, frankly, not infrequently. You know, you make a plan and something comes up that is it's outside of the plan and you have to adjust your plan according to something that happened to your plan. You know, it happens all the time. One of the things that my family enjoys doing, especially my youngest, is ice skating. And somewhere in this fall, my son, Zachariah, got pretty focused on ice skating. And that focus has not waned. He's still pretty focused on ice skating. But wanted to go ice skating. I don't know if you had just gotten skates or you had just gotten skates is why, right? Well, either way, pretty focused on ice skating. And there was a skate rink kind of near where we're staying. And in fact, there's a few. So we had looked up when is open skate. And it was a little hard for us to determine when open skate times were. But we figured out that there was an open skate time at this one rink just a couple miles away from where we're living. And so we finally planned a time to go. And I say finally because for weeks we were telling him, oh, no, we're going to go skating. You bet absolutely we're going to do it. And we've got to plan it out. And it took us a long time to finally plan out when we were going to do it. In fact, one day we were going to do it, and then it didn't happen. And poor Zachariah was just getting so excited we're going to go skating, and then it doesn't happen. And so finally nailed it down. We're going to go skating on this day. We had everything figured out. We all loaded up in the car, went to the skate rink. We had researched it. It was open skate time. No problem. And got to the skate rink, and they have two skate rinks. Both were playing hockey. Both had hockey games. And it turned out, as best as we were trying to plan, the skate rink we were looking up was the one in Sioux Falls or something like that, right? Yeah. So it was not the right one. So anyway, same name, different skate rink. And I have to say that there was a little 12-year-old in our party that was very disappointed. And to be honest with you, actually, and this is not no offense to my son, that was hard for him to process, actually. You know, we're never going to go skating. You know, you say we're going to go skating, it never works out. We're never going to go skating. And all of a sudden, his hopes were dashed, and the conclusion was, it's never going to happen now. You know, this is our last chance ever. In life, we're never going to go skating again. And, you know, as a dad watching him having to process that, I went through a myriad of emotions. I felt badly, you know, because we were as sincere as could be, wanted to go skating, and it didn't happen. And then I felt, you know, the burden for him to respond right to the whole thing. And also recognize that there was just aspects of that whole scenario of trying to schedule the time to make it make sense with the family that were hard for him to understand. At that moment, what was easy for him to understand is, we're not going skating. Now what are we going to do? So you know what we did? Went to Cold Stone Creamery and had ice cream. That was, you know, it was a good rebound. Well, in a way, that's something about what's happening in this passage is the apostle has communicated a plan to these people. And as that plan was communicated, the actual outworking of the plan modified. And that became a source of critique or of criticism from these people toward Paul. And Paul is having now to address with this group why plans change, what that means, and how to help them focus on the most important reality in the midst of their plans. Here's the thought, and that would be this, that all the promises of God are sure and a resounding yes in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip to verse 20. I want you to read it with me. We're going to come to it in the process of our looking through the passage. But just look at verse 20 again, because this really all revolves around verse 20. It says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God are sure. They're a resounding yes in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't sure because our lives are smooth and predictable, but because of the certainty of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk tonight a little bit about planning, how to plan. Maybe you're thinking about the new year. You're thinking about planning, and we're in the middle of a journey. We're planning, and I want to talk a bit about planning and the certainty of our gospel work in the midst of our plans. So first, I'd like you to actually go to the beginning part of chapter 1 before we read, and that would be Paul's explanation of a key word here, and that word is found in verses 4 and 8. So let me read verse 3 and on. Let me just have you follow along, starting at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came unto us in Asia." And he continues on. I want you to notice, first of all, this idea of trouble. Trouble. He says it in verse number 4, he says it in verse number 8, that there is the reality of trouble. And Paul had his share of trouble. And I would encourage us tonight that actually troubles are a proof of the gospel's reality. They actually prove the gospel. They don't detract from the gospel. Paul was directly used of the Lord to plant the church in Corinth. Then, unlike most of the churches he started, he actually stayed in Corinth for a full year and a half to train them and minister to them. However, as 1 Corinthians shows, the church was still in great need of training and challenge. And I'm assuming that you understand that you're a Sunday night crowd, so I'm assuming that you have a general knowledge of the church in Corinth, so I don't need to go through a lot of background. But though Paul spent months there training this church, working with this church, had a deep love for them, 1 Corinthians shows they just had a myriad of issues, and it has to deal with a lot of different needs in the church. And 2 Corinthians picks up really, in a certain sense, where 1 Corinthians leaves off. And now the main concern that he's dealing with, really kind of through the whole epistle, is that they were disregarding Paul as a leader and authority in their life because of the way Paul was doing ministry. Part of their issue was that they began to despise Paul, not for his message, but for his manner and his misfortunes. One of the commentators says this, "While Paul claimed that his suffering deepened his solidarity with Christ and authenticated further his message, most in the ancient world would have assumed exactly the opposite. Such suffering would have refuted his claims. Most assumed that the philosophers or the teacher in that day, that the philosopher's responsibility was to teach others the way to the good life and to exemplify it. Paul's near-death experiences suggested he was leading anything but the good life, and that all his suffering was the result of God's displeasure, that he could no longer be trusted." So that's a good way to assume how they were viewing the apostle at this point, that his message in their minds, now not in the Bible's explanation, but in their minds, was antithetical to the good news. Look at Paul's life. He's going through difficulty. If you were to flip a couple pages to chapter 11, from verses 23 and on, Paul, he lists a number of difficulties that he's faced. And a number of these difficulties are not even found in the record of the book of Acts. There are things that Paul went through above and beyond the difficulties we read in the book of Acts. And if you've ever read of the journeys of Paul in Acts, it was not easy going for him. And you come to this list here in 2 Corinthians, and there are a number of items that we don't even see in the Acts account. And shipwreck, beatings, deprivation, a very difficult life. And honestly, if you think about Paul, you think about Paul's life, who had more trouble than Paul? Probably somebody. I don't know. Paul's life was a very difficult life. And here we sit in 2024, 2025, and we look at Paul's life, and we're pretty distant from it. And so we are able to look at the New Testament scriptures. We think of Paul's life, the churches that were planted, how the gospel moved west because of Paul to the Gentile world. And we think, wow, wouldn't I like to be like Paul? I think it. You probably think it too. I'd love to be like Paul. Wouldn't I love to be like Paul? But you know, Paul had a very difficult life, a very difficult life. And have others had a harder life than him? I don't know, but I'm telling you what, he had a hard life. In some ways, if you understand what I mean by this, he even had a harder life than the Lord Jesus himself did. Now, of course, Jesus ultimately died on a cross for our sins and was rejected and despised. But you think of the year after year after year suffering that Paul went through, it actually eclipsed the human suffering of just the timeline of the Lord Jesus' life. Paul had a difficult life. And we look at that as a badge of honor. But the church in Corinth looked at that like it was somehow against the message that Paul gave. I just want to give you three quick things about troubles, and then I want to get to the point of what Paul is getting at. But look at verses 3 through 5. We read these briefly already. Chapter 1, again, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You know the first thing troubles do for us? Troubles show us God's comfort. And, you know, I was talking to my kids the other day about the reality of cloudy days. You know, cloudy days make the sunny days all the more special. You know, the truth is, I think we all know this, if every day was sunny, it would lose how special a sunny day is. And a cloudy day, a foggy day, a winter day, all of that makes the beautiful days even more special because of the difficult days. And, you know, God allows difficulties in our lives to pour out on us his comfort. And if you didn't have difficulty, there would be a huge aspect of who God is you wouldn't understand. And one of God's chief attributes is that he's a merciful, comforting God. But he goes on, troubles show us God's comfort, but troubles equip us to comfort others. This is what follows right in line. Verse 6, "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." And so Paul says to the church, our suffering has equipped us to give you comfort in suffering. We've received comfort in suffering in our troubles, so now we can even comfort and extend comfort to you in our troubles. And I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 1, though he continues with this thought, and that basically troubles, like he experienced, align us with the man of sorrow and the true gospel message. Again, the commentator says this, "If the messenger is discredited, so is his message. The discrediting of his message is Paul's primary concern. He therefore urges throughout his letter that he has not brought discredit to his ministry and hopes the Corinthians will affirm this fact. He hopes that they will see how God works powerfully through his weakness as God worked powerfully through Christ's sufferings. He may seem to be weak and of no account, but appearances are deceiving. Just as the cross appears to be proof of God's weakness and foolishness, but is really evidence of God's power and wisdom, so Paul's sufferings and humiliation confirm him as an apostle." And they were actually doubting Paul's motives, doubting who Paul was. Was he really effective because of his hardship? And Paul is literally pointing a spotlight on his hardship, saying, this is not a proof against my ministry. This is proving my ministry. And so the book is a defense, by and large, is a defense of the apostles' ministry to these people despite his hardship. Well, let me ask you a question then. If you're one of those planners, maybe you've heard this phrase before. If you fail to plan, then you are planning to fail, right? I think that's probably true. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. But when you plan, do you plan troubles into your plan? Well, unless you're really unusual, no, you don't. In fact, in a sense, you're planning to avoid trouble. That's why you're planning. You're planning to try and predict what could go wrong, try to work your way through it. You're planning not for trouble. You're planning to avoid trouble. That's very normal, right? It's not like that's showing some weakness in you that you plan to avoid trouble. You actually are trying to be prudent. But I think we all know no matter how well you plan, trouble's going to come anyway. That's part of just living in this world. So we can't avoid hardship or trouble by planning. We could maybe guarantee it by lack of planning, but we can't avoid it by planning, which doesn't make planning wrong, but it doesn't make us escape the reality of trouble. One of the things that happened to us in the last year is we moved. And, you know, our goal was always to move from point A to point B. We never pictured a move between those two points. I don't know what comes between A and B. I don't know. But we're living it right now. So we thought we were going to go from house A to house B, and here we are living in house interim. And so moving's tough. And, you know, the longer you live, the more life you have to pack up, just the more stuff you have. And, wow, we have a lot of stuff. Our last house was about just under 4,000 square feet of space. And do you know what happened? We filled it all. So all that space had stuff in it. And moving became a project of trying to get rid of stuff, but ultimately you end up moving a bunch of stuff. And we've commented so many times, do we really need all this stuff? But either way, got lots of stuff. Well, one of the things we moved in our move was a piano. And moving a piano itself is a trial. And we moved this piano. And the piano is in what we call the shop at my in-law's house. And that piano suffered some in the move. And believe it or not, one of the things it suffered in was its intonation. And so that piano, though didn't get too banged up in particular, it sounds horrendous at this point. And it suffered from just being jostled down the road and then the climate change of the room it's in. And that piano's a mess. And so my kids have been practicing on it. I have trouble listening to them practice on it, not because of their skill, but because just the piano is just, it doesn't sound very good. So my son, who's here visiting us for a little bit before he travels this spring, has done some work in piano tuning. So I went into that shop this morning and found the lid of the piano laying on the floor, and he's tuned one octave, seven to go. And so I'm glad. I'm telling you, the thing needed it. And one thing that the move did is it showed that our piano needs to be tuned. And I want to encourage us with this. Sometimes when you're planning, your planning also needs to be tuned. And I think you know what I mean by that. You might make a plan, and the plan might be as effective as you could know going into it. And through the course of this or that, circumstances cause you to have to tune your plan. And Paul knew that. Actually, I would like to say, secondly, that Paul's purposes in his plans never changed, though he did have to tune his plans. If you look at chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he actually lays out his plan. And look at verse number 5, chapter 16. He's concluding his first letter, and he says this, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide with you, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." And he continues on with instructions of that. So Paul very sincerely says to this church, I am actually planning a trip. I'm planning a visit to you. And like I said earlier, Paul spent an extended amount of time with the church in Corinth, a year and a half. And most churches, he came in, got ran out pretty quickly by the community. But here he spent a lot of time. He's saying, I'm going to give an extended time to you again. But as we come to 2 Corinthians, something about those plans changed. And I want you to look at verse 15. This brings us to our text. Verse 15 says, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. And so he has a little bit of a change of plans. He was first going to go from Ephesus through Macedonia to Corinth. Instead, he says he's going to go from Ephesus to Corinth to Macedonia, back to Corinth. And so he changes his plans. And as you read a little bit further, chapter 2 seems to indicate that he made a brief visit to Corinth somewhere in the middle of that. And I don't want to get lost in the weeds, but somewhere in him trying to lay out his plans, he ended up seemingly having to go to Corinth for a brief visit because he had heard, probably from one of his messengers, how bad things were going. So he writes his first letter in answer to some needs that he had discovered. And that first letter, some people are offended by it. So apparently Paul has to go back at one point, not for an extended trip, but for an emergency visit. And in doing so, it seems from the passage that that trip doesn't go very well. And so Paul makes a brief visit, challenges the people, ends up leaving and going on. And now he's writing after that visit to reaffirm his love for them, reaffirm his commitment to them, because they're doubting him. Part of how they're doubting him is that he came and left and didn't give them the time that he had promised. I just want to show you this quick in chapter 2. He says, but, verse 1, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice. And continues on. So it seems like he actually had a bigger plan to go back, and now he's not sure. And if I understand correctly, he doesn't go back. And so Paul ends up his final journey. He really ends up going from Ephesus to Corinth in that brief visit. It goes back to Ephesus, Troas, Macedonia, onto Judea. And so he never goes back to the church in Corinth, if I understand correctly. And that is a sore spot for these people. But why is this happening? I want you to notice verse number 17. And this begins to touch on the point. So he says he was going to come, and then he ended up not coming. In verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose to do, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. And I'll stop. When Paul made his plans were always from the same purpose. And this is kind of the point that Paul is making. Let's go back to his troubles. Paul's troubles proved Paul's commitment to the gospel work. Those troubles were not for self-aggrandizement in any sense. Paul was actually despised almost wherever he went. You know, we look at him, say, the great apostle Paul. But, you know, in the first century, Paul wasn't necessarily viewed that way. Paul was constantly going through difficulty, and here the church in Corinth is doubting him because of his trouble. And Paul then, from that heart, says to this church, he says, when I made the plan to come to you, when I told you what I was going to do, did I do it lightly? What's the implied answer? No. Or when I purposed to do this, did I purpose this according to the flesh? And the implied answer is no. And, you know, Paul, in his making plans and dealing with the churches he was working with, he had a heart and a purpose to help these people. If you were in chapter 11 just a few minutes ago and looked at those sufferings that Paul went through, the verse after he delineates all of this suffering, he says this, above all of those things, what was really a burden to him was what? You probably know. The care of the churches. You think, really? Shipwreck? Beaten? Almost to death multiple times? Really? And the thing that weighed Paul down the most was the care of the churches. And so when Paul says to Corinth, okay, here's my plan. I've got a plan. I'm going to stay in Ephesus now for a little while, but then I'm going to go to Macedonia. When I go to Macedonia, I'm going to come through you, and I'm going to spend some time there because you need some time. When he made that plan, He wasn't just reading the wind or let's see if this thing works out. He meant business. He meant business because he loved those people. And so Paul made a real plan because he loved those people. And when it didn't work out the way he planned, it wasn't because he didn't love them or wasn't making serious plans or spiritual plans. It's because actually something happened within them that made him change his plans. And what I want you to see in this as we talk about planning is the purpose of Paul's plans never wavered, even though his plans had to be tuned and adjusted. And in the same way, we need to have our plans set, not based on what's going to make life easier for us or avoid troubles in our lives, but based on the gospel appeal, the gospel call in our lives. And do you know, in a sincere plan, we can't always predict what's going to happen. Now, this is not about me, per se, but I have to be honest with you, over the last number of months, I've had to look in the mirror and say, Schultz, what is going on? And I'm not even explaining to you why that's such a serious thing to say. We had serious change of plans multiple times. And, you know, I can look at my plans and how my plans didn't materialize and get introspective. I can think, well, what did I do wrong? Maybe I didn't plan right. Maybe I wasn't thinking right. Maybe I wasn't doing right. Why did this not work out right? And there have been days I've looked at myself in the mirror and said, Schultz, what are you doing? Do you know, I think there's days that others have looked at me and said, Schultz, what are you doing? And hey, same page. I don't know. You know, they were looking at the Apostle Paul, and they're looking at him. He's having to change plans. And you know what? They're looking at Paul, and they're not going, Paul, brother, we get it, man. We know. You are just living to serve and to meet needs. That's not what they're saying. Looking at Paul going, Paul, what in the world? Why can't you figure this out? Why don't you know what you're doing? And they were using his adjusting of plans for the greater good as a means of criticism of him, like he didn't really care about them. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And so that brings us really to the most significant part of the passage, and this is really why we're in it. And that would be this, verses 19 and on. Let me just read this, because Paul says in verse 18, as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And the reality of the message was consistent and gave credibility to him, even though the outworking of it didn't go like Paul had planned. And, you know, I want to challenge you with 2025. Do you know in 2025, and you got a plan, you're going to plan, we're planning, you're planning, we're all planning. Why are you planning, and how are you going to respond when that plan needs to be tuned? And it's inevitable. Let me just challenge you. It is inevitable. You should make your plan. You should plan as well as you can. If you don't plan, how does it go again? If you don't plan, you'll fail. Oh, I can't remember how it goes now. Anyway, but plan, right? You got to plan. But you know, my question for you, this is maybe then for those that raise their hands as planners, but for all of us. But why are you planning? Like, what's the purpose of your plan? What are you trying to accomplish in your plan? And I think in a way that can be subtle, we can actually plan for self-interest to try and alleviate trouble rather than planning singularly to be in God's will for the gospel cause. And I'm not saying when you're sitting down with your planner, you're not thinking about the gospel. Of course I'm not saying that. But in a subtle way, we can actually betray that sometimes our plans are more to avoid trouble than to advance the cause. And Paul said, my trouble was a means of God comforting me, me comforting you, me advancing the gospel, you seeing the gospel in me. And so when my plans got changed because of factors that I don't know if I can even fully express to you, you're doubting me from it. And Paul's saying, but that never changed my purpose. My purpose and my plan has never changed. My plan changed, but my purpose didn't change. And here's what I want to encourage us with today, and that's this. You know, they look at Paul and they say, Paul, one day you're saying yeah, next day you're saying no, you don't even know what you're doing, you're back and forth. And you might look at Schultz and say, Schultz, one day you're here, one day you're there, you know, you're so unstable. Maybe not. But I know one thing, I know one thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls, never changes. Do you know the gospel message we preach is a message of yes? It's not a message of maybe. Do you know it says right there in verse number 20? It says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And I'll tell you what, when you think about the year coming up, and you think about the reality of trying to just navigate life in a way that honors God and a plan, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ cannot not work out his plan? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ will work out his plan? Even if your plan fails, his plan can't. And the gospel truth about Jesus Christ is that every promise in him is yes. There's no negative. We preach the good news, the gospel. You know what that means? It means good news. And Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all of God's promises in an eternal yes. He's the amen. All of God's promises find embodiment in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I love this verse. It says, but of him are ye in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then lastly, 2 Peter 1, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Jesus Christ is not just a promise of God. He is the embodiment of every promise of God. And what is your life about this year? When you're planning, when you're thinking ahead, what's your life about? Paul's life was only all about Jesus Christ. And so when his plans changed, it wasn't because his purpose changed. And when your plans change, your change of plans should not affect your purpose in life. And Jesus Christ is above it all. And you know, there's not one way where circumstances are going to upend Jesus's yes to those promises. All of his promises are secure and sure because he's above it all. And so when Paul says to these people, you're doubting me because my plans changed, but don't you understand? That wasn't the point anyway. The point is the Lord Jesus. He is the amen. He is the yes for all the promises of God. And those things can't change. And so his point to them is, my message is that. You're doubting me that I'm fickle, or I'm just, you're missing the point. And you're missing the point. And so when we go into the next year and you take out your calendar and you're marking things in your calendar, don't lose sight of the purpose of your planning. Because there will be times you're going to have to tune your plan. But you should never have to change your purpose, because your purpose is Jesus Christ. And so let me just end with these last couple of verses here, and that would be verses 21 and on. He says this again. He says, now he which, let me go back to verse 20 again. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he which establisheth us, I love it. We're talking about upending plans. He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so what is God doing in our lives is he has actually given us establishment, security, certainty, a way where even if things get adjusted, we don't lose our bearing. We don't lose our grounding. And, you know, I know how it goes with planner-type people. Planner-type people can get thrown when their plans get hurt. But you know what? Nothing can ultimately bump us off the establishment, the establishing we have by the power of the Spirit of God. And it's God doing it. And let's keep our purpose secure even as we plan for the year. Well, one thing as we've gone through any number of just twists and turns in our life, my wife and I have commented to one another this thought a few times. God is always consistent with his character and his heart, but he is often not predictable. And I love that about God. Do you know God can't change? God is always consistent. God will never do something outside of who he is. But that doesn't mean he's predictable. And I think we end up trusting God based on our understanding of his predictability. And it's those very reasons God chooses to at times be unpredictable. Because he wants us to trust who he is, not what he does. Does that make sense? Because we can say, okay, God, I'm trusting you. And in our minds, we're saying, I'm trusting you to work out the thing this way because that's how you would do it, God, because I know how you are. And when our eyes get off of God for who he is and get a trust in what we think God's going to do, it's in those moments God, out of his grace, can just notch our plans just enough that we don't fixate on the plan, but we focus on him. God is always consistent with his character and his heart, but he's often not predictable. Okay, thinking about my son, and this would be true, any parent, you know this. There are often times where you're having to make decisions as a parent on a level that would be hard for your children to understand. And as a parent, we tried, probably didn't super succeed, but tried to never answer the why question when we told our kids what to do. Because if they were saying why, when we gave them instruction, we had to deal with the attitude, not their lack of information. And do you know there are lots of times when you're making decisions as a family, as parents, that the actual whys of what you're doing are hard to explain to your kids. If you don't know what I mean, then maybe the Schultz home is unique. But my guess is this is probably universal to parenting, that there are ways you have to lead that your kids can't fully understand, and so their task primarily is to trust, because you can't fully express it to them. And as they get older, they might understand more and more. But you know, when God is leading us as children, do you know how many factors in our lives and the lives that are surrounding us and just the whole, like, eschaton of God's plan, we could never understand? And so God works in our lives in ways that so often we go, I don't get it. God, that doesn't even make sense. God, I thought I knew how you worked. It doesn't make sense. And in fact, it makes all the sense in the world if you're God, but we're not. And so God often allows unpredictability in our lives so that we keep our focus on him. Because all the promises of God in him are amen. He's sure. Nothing's going to change. And so when you plan and purpose, make sure your purpose is unalterable, even if your plans have to get tuned. And so the last T really is trust. We need to trust. Troubles are going to come. We plan to avoid troubles. They're going to come anyway. And so when the troubles come, we have to tune our plans accordingly. But when we tune, the point of the tuning is not to now avoid trouble going forward, but to get our purposes in line with what God is doing. Because ultimately, we need to trust the fact that every promise of God is sure and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this year, let's purpose to trust as we plan for the year. Lord, I do ask that you would guide our hearts as we consider in this point here, Lord Jesus, you are the embodiment of every promise of God. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much that above all of the trouble in our lives, there is not any way that you could ever not be the perfect fulfillment of every promise. And so may our purpose this year be squarely to advance your cause, to follow you into the year, because we do believe your glory is all that really matters. And so, Lord, I pray as we plan, we would plan with the purpose in mind, what's going to be for your glory, what's going to be for the good of those that you've led me to reach out to, and help us trust you with that. Well, let's just take a minute here, and let's just covenant to the Lord in our hearts. with that. My assumption as we're looking at the passage would be that I think all of us in our heart would want that. So let's just take a minute. Let's just tell the Lord that as we go into a new year, that we are purposing to follow him into the year, and we're going to trust him. Lord Jesus, I know that I personally do. I understand what's being said. I am personally identifying with that, and I'm assuming that in many ways we all are. Lord, I pray that as we look forward to a new year, I pray that our purpose would be as settled as who you are. And Lord, we're going to trust you this year. And Lord, there will be difficulty. We have no doubt about it. It's going to happen. Troubles are going to come. But help us to trust you in the trouble. Help us to tune our plans accordingly, because, Lord, we want to keep you as the focus of our year and what you're doing in our lives and through our lives. And so we trust you with that. We dedicate that to you this year in Jesus' name.